Man, thank you to Chris and the leadership here. I'm really excited that I get an opportunity to be here, mainly for two reasons. One, like Chris said, I think there's something special about partnerships with local churches in the different communities of our city. I think something special happens. I think God sees the beauty in that, as He's always desired for His people everywhere to partner together in some way. And I think it just makes sense for us to figure out what friendship and partnership looks like. So I'm excited that I get an opportunity to be here and just share with you guys and talk about something that's really, really dear to me and my wife particularly. It's something that we've, from the very beginning, tried to see as part of our church. I'll share that with you guys in just a couple minutes here. But I'm also excited primarily because Chris gets to sit down, and he gets to chill, and he gets to listen. My wife and I, along with some other friends and family members, started Christ Crucified Fellowship, which, like Chris said, is a church here in the community. I want to say almost 3 years ago. I was born and raised here in this community, not too far from here. Some of you might know the area, Thayer Street on Sherman. It's where I grew up for 25 years of my 30-year-old life, and so I know this community very well. I've seen its changes. I've seen what a kid, a Spanish Dominican kid growing up here, wrestles with, and I've seen how the community's changed. And so we're excited to be here in the community, but I know what it takes. I know the demands. In these very few years, I've learned how difficult emotionally, mentally, psychologically, and spiritually, of course, the demands of church planting, of doing any kind of ministry in the urban context. It just demands a lot. And so the fact that I get to come here and spend some good quality time with you guys building friendship and building partnership is exciting to me, but I get really excited when pastors can rest and listen and get an opportunity to sit down with their wives and their newborns and be able to listen to a message. If you guys know anything about me, and I know Chris knows this, I'm huge on family. I love my wife, and I love my two kids. My six-year-old son Josiah is downstairs getting some good quality time with the kids here, and my two-year-old girl is at home probably taking a nap. And so I'm big on family. I'm big on asking God to give us healthy rhythms of rest in our crazy and chaotic ministry and city life. So I'm really excited that you get to sit and the leadership gets to sit today. And hopefully today's a blessing for you guys. So three things that I really want to see come out of today, three things that I'm praying for, and I'll pray for in just a second. One is I hope that God grounds us on the reality of hospitality. I think we live in a culture that has no grounding. I think oftentimes our culture builds their house, so to speak, on the sand, and God calls us to build a house on the rock. And so I think for us, what I'm hoping to get out of this time, as we talk about recapturing the art of hospitality, I pray that God would ground us on this reality of hospitality. I hope that God also inspires us with His hospitality towards us. So I'm hoping that today, as we talk about hospitality and being hospitable, that we do that coming out of how God's been hospitable to us, and how everything that the gospel and the news that Jesus came to share has to do with the reality of hospitality. And so I'm praying that He inspires us toward hospitality. And I'm praying also, too, that God pushes us to be hospitable people. And so I think really strongly that if we're going to see this community change and we're going to see individuals come to know Jesus, it's going to be through the means of hospitality. And I think I'm praying that God would show us that this morning. So let me go ahead and pray for us, pray for your ears, pray for my lips, and that God would meet us in this time. Can I do that with y'all? God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given me to be here with friends, to be here with brothers and sisters who love you and pursue you and want to learn more about you and how to do church and how to be the church in this community. So God, would you bless us today? Holy Spirit, guide me that I would simply be a tool in your hands. God, help me to simply get out of the way that people would see who Jesus is. People would see what Jesus has done, and people would see how great His news is. So God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead me, lead my lips, lead my words. I pray that you would give me the grace that we all need that makes preaching easy. So God, we give you praise and we give you worship today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cool. So when we started our church late 2010, early 2011, we started with the notion that, man, if we were hospitable, it would lead us and it would put us on a runway to be a successful church plant. Right? We started with the idea of challenging people to move in and to plant their lives in this community. Right? Not necessarily to only do church, but to be the church, to know the person in the bodega, right? To know the person that does your dry cleaning, to know the lady at the laundromat, right? To engage your neighbors, to go to the park and play with your neighbor's kids, right? This idea that says, hey, don't just move in here and be some kind of a transplant, some person that just comes in and out of the community, goes to work midtown or goes to work in Brooklyn or wherever we might be working, and only lives here and only spends their nights here. We wanted to challenge people to move in and to plant their lives here. We have this saying back in our church, plant roots and trust Jesus, right? We want to encourage folks to plant their roots and to trust Jesus. And so when we started the church just a couple years ago, we shared the same sentiments that Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Luke had in Acts chapter 2 and in Galatians chapter 10. But let's look at Acts chapter 2 real quick. So if you guys don't mind either looking to the screen, opening up your Bibles, or maybe turning on your Bibles if you have a device, right? So Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and it reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Sounded like the end of a song right when you repeat the last verse. Okay, sorry. All right, so at any rate, hospitality is a big deal for us, and what I want to contend for is that it should be a big deal for the Church of Jesus. And what I want to contend for is that without the idea or the reality or a healthy practice and rhythm of hospitality in our churches, I think we're going to find ourselves lacking in so many ways. And I think that everything about the gospel has everything to do with hospitality. And so the question then is, what is hospitality, and why is it so important that it's putting us on this journey to try to recapture it? My prayer for us, not just Everyday Christian Church, not just for CCF, but my prayer for the Church Universal in this city is that we would learn that hospitality is what drives the gospel, that hospitality is what gives flesh to the gospel in so many ways. And so again, what I want to contend for is that if our churches do not possess a healthy understanding and a healthy practice of hospitality, we're going to see that our churches are going to be lacking. And in so many ways, our churches are going to be robbing our neighbors of a compelling gospel witness. And I use that word strategically because I think that there's ways to give good, effective witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think we make it even more compelling when we're hospitable. And if our churches lack hospitality, if our churches don't put on that battery pack to be inviting and being welcoming, then we won't give people the hospitality, or we won't give people the compelling witness that they need to be seeing. And so what happens is that when we don't join a clear verbal gospel witness with a practice of hospitality, people are robbed from compelling witness. And so this is not just a challenge to the church, but this is a challenge to the individuals that make up the church body. That we would be inviting, that we would be welcoming, that we would not only simply be inviting people into our homes, but that we would be inviting people into our lives. In other words, what value does it have if I tell my neighbor from upstairs that God invites him into his family through Jesus Christ if I have a problem inviting him into my home? What power, what value, what sense does it have to tell somebody about the inviting, good, compelling invitation of God to eternal life in Jesus if I can't display that compelling invitation by simply having them over for dinner? We don't give them something to touch. We don't give them something tangible. We don't give them something to embrace. We simply give them empty words. And so I think in order for us to have compelling gospel witness, we should be telling people of how God is inviting them into his family, into eternal life through Jesus, and joining that with our hospitality toward them, so that they would have a sense, that they would have a feel, that they would be able to grasp this invitation that God is giving them through Jesus by the way that we treat them. It's what Tim Keller, a pastor here in the city, calls the difference between making the gospel of Jesus clear and making the gospel of Jesus real. And what we'll talk about in just a minute is that I don't think our culture has a problem understanding the gospel tenets, right? Gospel's pretty simple. Pretty simple, at least intellectually, right? God came, took on flesh, took on our sin, died in our place, resurrected over our sin, and invites us into that victory. And then gives us the promise that one day after he ascends, or after ascending, that he would come back for us. Pretty simple, basic, fundamental tenets of Christianity. So I don't think our culture necessarily wrestles with those tenets, but what they lack is seeing the power of those truths. And I think that this is what the church is for. This is how and this is why God has put together the church. This is why God sent his son to die in our place for the church, so that we would go out and do greater things, so that we would go out and show the power of the truth that Jesus has shared with us. There's a difference between making the gospel clear and making the gospel real, and I think hospitality is what makes the gospel real to people, when we give them something to hold on to. Everything that the Church of Jesus should do as a result of everything that the Church of Jesus stands on, we're going to see is found in the heart of hospitality. I want us to see that at the heart of the gospel is a heart of hospitality. So, what is hospitality? Well, the word in its original language literally means the love of strangers. And in just a moment, we're going to talk about the different kinds of strangers. I want to see how brothers and sisters in the faith can be strange and how we should be hospitable to them as well. All right, we'll talk about the four different types of strangers. It literally means the love of strangers. It's the biblical concept when one person offers benevolence to a person that is not ordinarily part of your circle. But here's the definition that I want to work out of for the rest of our time together. Hospitality is the inviting and welcoming of strangers into your living space, refreshing them with the resources by which you are most refreshed by yourself. So this is the definition I want to work out of. Hospitality is the inviting and welcoming of strangers into your living spaces and refreshing them with the resources by which you are most refreshed by yourself. And I think what we're going to find is as we work out of this definition and as we look at some of the text, I'll be bouncing around a little bit here and there, but I think those first two verses that we read are really going to catapult us into the rest of our time. But what we're going to see is that as we look at this definition, we're going to see how far we fall short of being hospitable sometimes, but how gracious God is in his hospitality towards us. Hospitality is the inviting and welcoming of strangers into your living spaces and refreshing them with the resources by which you yourself are most refreshed. Now, I want to talk a little bit about, as we work through this, how this is not a new concept. This is not just something that we see introduced in the New Testament. This is not just something we see introduced when Jesus comes and takes on our place and invites us into his life, but that this is something that God has been saying from the very beginning. So if you guys don't mind bearing with me, if you guys are note takers or kind of just mental note takers, I'm going to go through some passages. And what I want to try to do is make the connection and put the threads together to see how God is showing us that he's been hospitable, and the idea and the theme of hospitality runs throughout the entire biblical narrative. And we'll start off really simply with the creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. The divine community, God, Father, God's Son, God's Spirit, creates out of abundance. They created the world out of abundance. And then what happens is he plants a man and a woman, and he tells them what? He says, take dominion of this, work it, labor it, and then you'll see the fruit of it. In fact, let me read it for you guys. Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. So you guys would read it for yourself and see what God is saying. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Verse 29, God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food is for you. God creates out of his abundance, out of the satisfaction and content and praise that exists already in the divine community. He didn't need to create us. He desired to create us out of his abundance, and then he offers, he brings us into his creation, and he gives us the opportunity to work it, gives us the opportunity to enjoy the fruits of it. God shows hospitality even in Genesis chapter 1. He creates what is his and offers it to us. And he doesn't just say, hey, you can hang here and play with this and do that. No, he says, no, this is for you. You enjoy it. I created it, you enjoy it. God invites us into his creation, or rather to enjoy his creation. Genesis chapter 19, Abraham invites three herdsmen into his tent to have a meal with them. If you guys know anything about this story, you know that Abraham was bugging out at the time. His wife was not thinking that she was going to have a child. He sees these three herdsmen, and because of the culture, now this culture has a lot to do with this, he invited them into the tent. And then Hebrews chapter 12 shows us that those three were God's presence and his two angels. And so look what hospitality was able to get Abram. He was able to play host to God and two angels. And if you know anything about that story, you know that that visit brought some really good news, right? It brought the news that Sarah was going to have a child, and that child was going to be the promised child. So look where hospitality gets Abram and Sarah. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19 reads this way. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner that resides among and love the foreigner that resides among you. It's an important phrase. Love the foreigners that reside among you, giving them food and clothing, and you are to love those who are foreigners. For you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. I love that God always gives big picture. He doesn't just say, do this and do that. He gives identity first before responsibility. And I feel like that frees us up so much because we live in a culture that wants to do and wants to do in order to earn identity. But God works in the reverse. He gives you an identity, and out of that identity, you have responsibilities. But that's such a big difference. Take, for example, our culture, our New York culture. Right? You work hard to get a raise, and sure, that's normal. But I think some of us work hard, not so much to get the raise, but because it defines us. But God says, listen, you don't have to work to get from me. I give you freely. And so God gives identity before responsibility. And this is what he's doing here in Deuteronomy. He says, yeah, be hospitable. Love the strangers among you. Love the foreigners among you, but only because I received you and I was hospitable to you in Egypt. And so he gives identity before he gives responsibility. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 says this. This is the story of Elijah the prophet and a Shunammite woman. And it says this. One day Elijah went on to Shunam, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat food. Sounds like my grandma. So whenever he passed that way, now listen to this. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat. Now, I know that this is a standalone verse, but if we look at the entire context of this story, this is like Joey from Friends. He just knocks and he just walks in the door, right? You guys ever notice that about Friends? Any Friends, fans here? No one ever locks their door. People just like walk in. Joey walks into Monica's house. Okay, sorry. So this is the idea here with Elijah and the Shunammite woman. So whenever he would pass by there, he would turn in there to eat. Hospitality isn't this standalone instance where you open the door to somebody. No, hospitality is a lifestyle where you invite people not only into your home, but you invite them into your lives. And this is what we should be fighting for as a church. This is what we should be pursuing as people who want to leave an imprint in Inwood and in Washington Heights. That we would show hospitality, that people would be able to, in some ways, walk by us and say, man, I want to just have a meal with you. I want to talk with you. I want to share some things with you that I've never shared with anyone else. And you know what? You create an environment for me to do that comfortably. I heard earlier in our prayer time, just before service, somebody prayed for that people would feel comfortable in the church. And some of me said, yeah, praise God, that's such a great prayer. But it should be the norm. People should be able to come into our churches and say, I feel comfortable to share. Now, obviously, people come in with baggage and people come in with preconceived notions about what the church is, and they need some time to feel that out. But man, we should be actively pursuing an environment where people can feel comfortable and say, you know what, I'm passing by your house, I'm going to just knock and see if I can come in and have a meal with you. Because we know that it's more than just, you know, un tre golpe, totones and salchichón and all that stuff. We know that it's not just the meal that we're coming into, we know that it's the life we're coming into. And that I get to do that as I eat mango, right? So, 2 Kings 4:8. We see that happening with Elijah and the Shunammite woman. And then Job. Anybody know the story of Job? And how God stripped him of everything. This is what he says in the middle of being stripped from everything. Job chapter 31, verse 32. He says, I have opened my doors to the traveler. Now, somebody wants to ask Job, come on, bro. Like, you have no door to open. God has taken everything from you. What door are you opening? And it leads me to believe that Job is here talking way more than just a door. That Job is talking about a life, that he opens his life to the stranger, that he opens his life to the foreigner, to the traveler. And then Zephaniah chapter 1 talks about the day of Jesus coming back and how we will be invited into his home and how we will be brought into his table, his banquet, his party, and we'll get to enjoy fellowship with the saints and with Jesus, our Savior. And then lastly, Psalm 23, verse 5. It's a very famous psalm. But I think oftentimes we miss the context of it. Psalm 23, verse 5, where the Lord prepares the table in what? In the middle of wilderness. That God meets us and we have a meal with God. Even when we're surrounded by enemies, that there's hospitality. Even when we're surrounded by chaos, which is what wilderness typically symbolizes, we can have a meal. There's hospitality there. So, this idea of hospitality isn't just something that Jesus is introducing. This idea of hospitality isn't a New Testament thing. The idea of hospitality runs throughout the entire narrative of our Bible, old to new. That God has created abundance and invites us into that abundance. And that truly is hospitality. So our definition again. Hospitality is the inviting and welcoming of strangers into your living spaces and refreshing them with the refreshing resources by which you yourself are refreshed by. Let's talk about living space for a second. Our living space isn't the four walls that we live in, though it can be. Our living space is the environment where we find life. Our living spaces are the environments where we find refreshment as a married, as a single, as a man, as a woman, with whatever wrestles we may have. That is our living space. And so, for example, this might sound weird, but I get refreshed when I go get a haircut. I go to the barber shop and I have some time alone. I get to kick it with my barber as he cuts my hair, and that is a refreshing time for me. Primarily because he's not a believer and I get to kick it with him and I get to talk about life and faith, and he knows what my profession and what I'm into. And so we get to kick it about that. We get to kick it about basketball. We get to kick it about sports. We get to kick it about our country, right? And that's a refreshing time for me because it kind of brings me back to perspective, right? I spend most of my time hanging out with Christians that I forget what I used to wrestle with, right? And I can't be engaged with the non-believer when they say that they wrestled with this. And so for me, it's refreshing to hang at my barbershop. And that is in some ways a living space for me because it's where I find life. It's where God meets me and reminds me of my past sins and reminds me of the grace that he's offered and reminds me of how he's brought me out of some of the things that other people wrestle with. And it also reminds me of the compassion that I should have for the non-believing community because of what God has done for me and what God offers them as well. So that in some ways is a living space for me. And what I started to realize when we started the church is that as a New York City church, in Uptown particularly, if I reduced hospitality to me simply opening up my doors, I would be a very frustrated person, right? My wife and I live, like I told you guys, not too far from here. I grew up on Thayer Street between Sherman and Nagel. My wife now currently lives with our two kids on Dungan Place, if you guys know, right off Broadway. And we live in a two-bedroom, open kitchen situation. If you don't know what an open kitchen is, it's when the kitchen and the living space is all one space, right? There's no division, no divide. And so we live in a open kitchen situation. I don't know, probably about 900 square feet. So if I reduced hospitality to me simply opening up my home, I'd be really frustrated. And I'd be in real big trouble because, yeah, with my wife primarily, but also too just losing my mind because we have a small space. And so hospitality has to be more than just us opening up our doors. That if we're going to be faithful to what God has called all of us to do, which is the Great Commission and to see people meet Jesus, then people have to know, our neighbors have to know that we care for them deeply. Our neighbors have to know that we are committed faithfully and passionately committed to knowing them and being invested in friendships with them. People don't want to feel like projects. People want to feel like friends. People want to know that they have a place to go to where they can unload, where they can relax, where they can be prayed for, where they can be thought of. And so hospitality can't possibly be reduced to that. We have to give our neighbors indication, man, I really care for you. I am really committed to knowing you, and I'm really committed to this relationship. And opening our doors to our apartment says that, but it has to be more than that. It has to be more than that. If we're going to be faithful to what God has called us to, then we have to be willing to open up our lives, with wisdom, of course. We have to be able to open up our lives and offering that to our friends and our neighbors, and not just our lives, but the things that refresh our lives have to be also accessible to them, right? This idea of hospitality is even something that exists in suffering. I think that suffering is by far the number one conduit to make really good friends with people. Let me read for you guys 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It says, praise God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the suffering of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ, our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in the endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. Really poetic, kind of a tongue twister, but what is he saying? That the comfort that God offers us, the comfort that we find in the fact that Jesus took our place, Jesus died in our place, Jesus resurrects in our place and offers us goodness and offers us that style of living, that when God offers that to us, when God gives us that comfort in the face of suffering, we enjoy it, we bask in it, and then we turn around and give it to others. That the idea of us being hospitable even exists in suffering. And then if you guys know this community probably as well as I do, I'm sure. You know that our community faces so much different kinds of suffering, especially with a changing community, right? That some of those who have been around for a while are now dealing with the changes of our community and in some ways maybe being pushed out or having to go other places, that in a lot of ways is suffering for them, right? And so as we see our community going through the different types of suffering, if we learn hospitality in the way that God has called us to be hospitable, then we have in some ways trained ourselves by God's grace to offer the comfort that he gives us. That the idea of hospitality exists in all the things that we do in our community. I'll give you guys an example. My wife has made really good friends. We moved in December of 2009, and not too long after, we had a young married couple with a young child, similar to us, move in upstairs above us. Emily and Len are their names, their little girl named Natalie. They've lived there for 4 years. Yeah, 4 years. And we just made really good friends with them. When Emily found out that I was a pastor, I didn't come out right from the gate and say, hey, I'm a pastor, you know, kind of stuff. I just wanted to be friends with her. I didn't want her to have to, you know, have any thoughts about me because I'm a pastor. So we just made really good friends with them. And when Emily found out that I was a pastor, I remember what she told Anna. She said, you guys are not going to try to convert me, right? Because that's just weird. I'm afraid of Jesus, all this other stuff. I said, afraid of Jesus? I mean, he's not like the boogeyman. Like, well, I don't understand what's going on. She's like, I just don't know. I don't know what's happening there. She was just really unsure of the friendship even at that time. And you know what we did? We just said, all right, well, listen, we're not here to impose our faith. We just want to be friends. And so the years went by, and now they're probably one of our closest friends in the neighborhood. But I remember one specific time, my wife took our little girl, Hayden Charlotte, who's two now. She took her to this place out in Riverdale called Kittaroo. If you guys know Kittaroo, it's like a slice of paradise for children. Right? I mean, you got every kind of game under the sun in this place, and it's phenomenal. And so my wife took our little girl there. She had a blast, came back. And on her ride back from Kittaroo, she called Emily and she said, you have to come with Natalie here. I mean, it is so good. It is so refreshing. I mean, she's going to have a blast. And so they set it up, and they went the week after, and Emily and Natalie had a blast. And I think that what came out of that, now remember, that's just a moment in time of an entire relationship. And I feel like what happens in those moments is that we get an opportunity to share the things that refresh us. That as a mom with her little girl, my wife was able to bring Emily and Natalie into their world and say, hey, this is how we find refreshment in the craziness of our lives. Man, I want you to come and be a part of that. I want you to come and enjoy that. I want you to come and be refreshed in the same ways that I find refreshment. And you know what, man, let me give you some of the thoughts that I have about being refreshed and finding rest. And in those ways, what happens is when we continually have those moments of hospitality, those explicit moments of hospitality, what it does is it begins to soften the heart of the individual. And now you go from a person that says, hey, I don't want you proselytizing me. Jesus is the boogeyman. I don't want anything to do with him. To now saying, hey, you know what? We got to visit you guys at your church. And then here's another way that I think church today kind of falls short. We kind of look at the idea of salvation as A and B. And I think that as we consider some of how Jesus saves us, Jesus does save us in a moment, but it's a process the more we become like Jesus, right? And I think what we don't do well as a church entirely is we don't celebrate people enough. I think way too often we're quick to challenge, we're quick to point out where people fall short, but we're not as quick to celebrate people. Because I think that there's things in our community and in this world that resemble what God intended in Genesis 1 and 2. And I think we have to have a better eye for those things. And we need to ask God, where is your world in this world? Where can I see some of your kingdom in this world? Let me find those, let me identify those, and let me celebrate that. And what happens is, the reason why I say this is because Emily has not come to faith, and neither has her husband. They've not trusted Jesus. They've not said, you know what, Jesus did it all for me, and I'm going to give myself to him. I'm going to just surrender. They haven't gotten to that moment. But I tend to look at salvation in some ways, from a practical sense, from negative 10 to positive 10. That they take steps towards that declaration of faith. And so when a person goes from negative 10 to negative 5, man, I'm finding ways to celebrate that. Because they're getting one step closer to saying, Jesus, you are my Lord. And I think what happens is that when we fail to celebrate those little steps that people take, then they just take steps back. Because there's nothing to celebrate. Or they'll chalk it up not to God's grace or to his spirit who's drawing them, but they'll chalk it up to their own reason, and they'll chalk it up to some other philosophy that doesn't involve Jesus. But I think that if we were to celebrate someone going from negative 10 to a negative 5, whatever, however that may look practically, and we begin to celebrate those moments, and we begin to praise God because they're getting a little step closer. What did Jesus say about the, I believe it was the rich young ruler? He says, you're not far from the kingdom. He says, you're there. You're there. You're not far from the kingdom. And I think we have so many stories where people are not far from the kingdom, but we fail to celebrate them, and they just take steps back. But if we celebrate them, if we affirm those moments, then it inspires them. And it begins to give them eyes to see what God is actually doing, that God could possibly be doing something in them. And so as I look at those little refreshing moments, like the one Anna, my wife, had with Emily, I celebrate that. You know, just a couple of days ago, we have a marriage group. A whole bunch of marrieds in our church get together in our small little apartment. And they used to live on top of us. Now they live across the street from us. And they would look down, and they would see our living room flooded with married people. And we would always invite them, say, hey, man, you guys are always welcome to come and join us. And then, you know, she still is kind of freaked out by that idea of being around Christians. I said, all right, cool. If y'all don't want to come, that's totally fine. But you know what? What I've seen is she's gone from saying, hey, don't try to proselytize me, I want nothing to do with Jesus, to just a couple weeks ago saying, hey, you know what? What do you guys talk about in your marriage group? I want to see if that's beneficial for me and Len. Oh, my gosh. Praise God. Absolutely, I'll share with you what we're talking about in marriage group. Right? And we celebrate those little moments. We celebrate the little conversations that we have. And let me tell you, if we were to only reduce hospitality to opening up our house, you would not see this as hospitality. But it very well is. Because we are opening up our lives to our neighbors that need to have a sense of welcoming and inviting from a long history of church that's only wounded people. We need to give them a different picture. We need to show them that we are hospitable. We need to show them that we are embracing. We need to show them that we are welcoming. We need to show them that we are inviting, despite the fact that sometimes we don't agree with them. And that's just the bottom line. There's oftentimes we don't believe with our neighbors, but that will not stop me from having a meal with them. Every Sunday morning, and again, please don't hear this as me trying to boast. I'm trying to give small practical pictures to what I'm talking about. But every Sunday morning, I get together with my neighbor who now lives upstairs, who took Emily and Len's apartment. And he's a Jewish dude. He's from Europe. And him and I go and get coffee every Sunday morning from 8:30 to 9:30. And we just hang. And we talk about life, and we talk about our faith. And one of the things that I've heard him say just about those times, we've been doing that probably for like 3 months, one of the things that he said is he sees Christianity a little different from our interactions. Because I think what happens is Western Christianity gives a particular image, and that's to our blame. But I think as we embrace and we pursue to recapture the art of hospitality, as the Bible shows us, we'll start to break down some misconceptions that people have about Christianity. And we begin to break ground. And we begin to see hearts soften up. And you know what that does? It gives opportunity for us to share the gospel more explicitly. Because I think what happens is that, particularly with a church plant, with a church that's starting, you just want to go right in and say, man, here's what you need to change in your life. Here's who you need to receive in your heart. And that's not as well received as a person who knows that they just want to be befriended. And I think this is what hospitality does. As we began forming our church just a couple years ago, as we began gathering people, our priority was to forge friendships. We didn't want to do anything else. We just wanted to forge friendships. And friendship demands hospitality. If friendships are going to be authentic, if friendships are going to be real, if we are going to see revival in our community, it demands hospitality. Who are the strangers? Right, so again, going back to our definition, hospitality is the welcoming and inviting of strangers into our living spaces and refreshing them with the refreshment, the resources by which we ourselves are most refreshed. Who are those strangers? Let's talk about that for a little bit. The four strangers are other Christians, our neighbors, the poor, and our enemies. Romans talks about other Christians. It says, share with the saints in their need and pursue hospitality. Our neighbors, this makes sense. Love your neighbors as you do yourself. The poor, Isaiah 58 talks about this. And then lastly, our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. It says, pray for your enemy and love those who persecute you. Or the other way around, right? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So why is it absolutely important that we as a church, local churches and universal church, pursue hospitality and operate out of that? I'll give you guys three simple reasons and then we'll finish up. Hospitality deepens Christian community. Hospitality absolutely deepens Christian community. The beauty about what Jesus teaches, everything about Jesus is coming, everything about Jesus is teaching, shows us that it's not an individualistic thing. God didn't die for you. God died for the church and those who would believe in him. Our salvation and our experience absolutely is an individual thing. But God didn't save you to be an only child. God saved you to be part of a body. God saved you from sin and into a family. And so when we consider Jesus' work for us and Jesus' words for to us, and we consider those as God's invitation to us to be free from sin and part of his family, when we consider that, we see that we all have a common denominator. And what we'll begin to see is these barriers being broken. Racial, socioeconomic, cultural barriers begin to be broken. And so I'm so glad as I look out in the crowd and I see the diversity that you guys have. Because though we may have differences and though we may have educational differences, socioeconomic differences, cultural differences, we all have a common denominator. And that is that we have a big brother in Jesus, and we have a father in heaven. And we're part of this family for which Jesus died for. So as we consider Jesus' hospitality toward us, we see that we were not saved into to be an only child, but we were saved into a family. Let me read for you guys really quickly, if I can. 1 John chapter 7, and it reads this in light of some of what I'm saying. It says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a big deal for us, especially in our very gentrifying community. This is huge for us. That if we consider what Jesus has done, this gives us huge implications to how we deal with the changing of our community. That I believe really strongly that the church's responsibility in changing communities like ours, that we would be agent of unity and that we would help people see that both the affluent and the marginalized need Jesus. Like Paul says it really clearly. He said, I have learned the secret of abundance and of lack, and that is my relationship with Jesus. That for the affluent, it's greed, and for the marginalized, it's envy. And Jesus speaks to both of those. And so I think this is huge for us as we live in this changing community. And as the church, if we begin to use what God says about us and what he invites us into and flip that and be inviting to people in all kinds of people in our community, that we'll begin to see some different perceptions about a changing community like ours. So not only does hospitality deepen Christian community, but hospitality provides a fitting room to the non-believing community. I know that sounds a little weird, but hospitality provides a fitting room to the non-believing community. Here's why I say this. My wife, before she left her job 4 years ago to be at home, she worked her way up to upper management in the Gap. Right? Any Gap shoppers in here? All right, go ahead. Thank you guys so much. So, yeah. So my wife worked in upper management for the Gap for 10 years, and I cried when we lost the discount. And so it was difficult for us to leave it, but we left it because we thought it was going to be the best decision for us as a family, as a young family, raising our children here in the city. But here's something that I didn't know that she said, and it's kind of ironic because my wife and I met in the fitting room, and I'll tell you why that's funny. Like as co-workers, we met in the fitting room. We worked together in the fitting room. That's what I meant. But she said this to me. As a manager, she had to do all sorts of numbers, and this is what she said to me. She said, 85% of people who try on things in the fitting rooms at retail stores are more likely to make the purchase. 85% of people who try on the clothing in a fitting room are more likely to make the purchase. Pretty mundane example, but what's the point I'm trying to make? As the Church of Jesus, we have to create environments for our non-believing friends to exist and say, hey, how would Christianity look on me if I really believe this? Let me consider some of what it says. Let me see some of its power. And now let me reflect on how this would look on me if this were real to me. And so for us as a church, we have what we call awareness events, which is, hey, come to our Super Bowl party and just hang out and see and become aware of how Christians really exist and fellowship together, right? Don't just function out of your preconceived notions. Don't just function out of your stereotypes. Come into these awareness events and see how we actually operate and function as a church. And so if we want to be hospitable to our community, we have to create environments where they can come, feel comfortable, not feel imposed on, but still be challenged in some weird way to see how Christianity would look on them if they would actually believe it. God uses hospitality as an environment for people to see the power of the gospel in their lives. With every invitation, with every honest conversation, with every moment of opening ourselves up to people, we bring the non-believer a little closer to that point of salvation that we all pray for, right? And so how are we creating environments for our non-believers to try on Christianity? People are not argued into faith. People are loved into faith. And I think that for a while we were, as a church, in a season where we wanted to argue people into the faith, and we saw no fruit. And I think rightfully so, because God didn't argue that he was God. He just demonstrated it to us. And so how are we doing that as a church, to simply demonstrate that the God we serve is the true God? How do we use our money to show that the treasures of this world aren't ultimate for us? How do we use our friendships to show that there's one who sticks closer than a brother? That there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother? How are we using our church community, our faith community, to create those environments for non-believers to say, you know what? And I've considered, intellectually, I've considered some of what Christianity says. Practically, I've seen it fleshed out. And together, that creates the power of God for them to be transformed by Jesus. People are not argued into belief, they're loved into belief. And then lastly, hospitality points all of us to our true home and to our true host. I love the story of the parable of the banquet because it reminds us that our hospitality here It's just a micro picture of God's hospitality to us. What did Jesus say in John 14, chapter 1, or verse 1? It says, God has a huge house. I'm paraphrasing. God has a huge house, and there are several rooms for everyone. And I will come back so that you would find joy, and that where I am, you may be. Man, this is such a great invitation, that God invites us into his home to eat at his table, to enjoy his paradise. And so if you would see your hospitality as just a micro picture that points others to the true home that we're all longing for, and this is why sometimes I feel uncomfortable here, because I know that we're all sojourners. I know that we're all travelers. I know that we're all foreigners to this world. And the day will come where this world will meet God's world, and hopefully we can all be there enjoying God's hospitality. So I pray that as the church, not just ECC, not CCF, that we would together show hospitality, not for the sake of saying, hey, look, we herald the banner of hospitality, but that we would say with every invitation, whether to a meal or whether to a conversation, we're pointing everyone to the true home that we're all going to see the true host that we all long for. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters' patience and just sitting through this and hearing some of our experiences just across the street. God, thank you so much for your great hospitality. Thank you for showing us that you have been so hospitable to us, and you have invited us into your great paradise. You've invited us into your blessing. I pray that we would see it as so, God, and I pray that it would inspire us to say, man, I want to go out and be hospitable in every way, not simply opening my doors, but opening my life to my neighbors, that I would move to be transparent. Holy Spirit, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Thank you so much for this body of believers. Would you continue to bless them? Would you continue to give their leadership vision? Would you continue to give them a spirit of hospitality, God, that we would together, uptown, see revival, God. But I pray that revival wouldn't come if it doesn't happen here first. God, I pray that it would happen in each heart that is here, each heart that will be at our service, that we would experience revival so that our city, so that our community, so that our neighbors would be transformed for Jesus and by Jesus. And so, God, we thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.